Welcome to the podcast for Green Hill Church. You can find out more information about Green Hill Church and how to take your next step with Jesus online at greenhillchurch.com.
If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, we're going to continue our series through this chapter over the summer. Got a few weeks left, but we're going to be in Psalm 119, beginning in verse 49 this morning. Verse 49, I don't know about you if you have these memories from childhood when you think back and you think about these different, these moments, I guess, particularly the vehicle that your parents drove, right? You were just so proud of that vehicle. My parents had an old school Oldsmobile that was like made of steel. I remember getting my finger slammed in that door that weighed about 100 pounds. You remember those moments? But then in the early 90s, the minivan craze happened. Y'all remember that? And my parents succumbed to the pressure and got an Astrovan. Anybody have an Astrovan, Chevy Astrovan? You love those things. We had not just the Chevy Astrovan, we had the extended Astrovan. It's the longer one, right? So you could put more luggage in the back. And man, that was the coolest thing ever. And I'll never forget, my dad, somehow somebody connected with him on this, and he bought a remote start for this Astrovan. I mean, this was like a 1990 Astrovan, Chevy Astrovan, not a luxury vehicle, right? Like cloth seats, like the whole nine yards. Like, and he bought a remote start for this thing. And I'd never seen this before. And I'm thinking, why in the world does anybody need a remote start? Are you that lazy where you can't get in the car and turn the car on? Right? But he thought it was the coolest thing. My mom thought it was the coolest thing. And here's why. Because we lived in South Texas and it was 105 degrees and 100% humidity and mosquitoes everywhere. So you wanted to get in that car with the air blowing because you're sweating to death. All one word, and the word was for comfort. For comfort. Why do we do things the way that we do? For comfort. Why did the hotel chain name their hotel Comfort Inn? Because they thought even if it's not comfortable, if it has the name Comfort, people might come to it. Why did someone create the Snuggie? Because we want to be comfortable. Anybody have a Snuggie? I heard a woo. I heard someone get excited about that. Why is it that people buy a shoe that says, "Hey Dude" on it? Because we want comfortable shoes, right? The reality is, at the very core, we want to be comfortable. We go out of our way to make sure that we are comfortable. But I would want to articulate this morning that while our physical comfort is important, there's a deeper comfort that we need. We need a comfort in our heart, in our spirit, that can only come from the Lord. I believe that you know this, but I want to make sure that we're very clear about this. If we're going to be a people that faithfully follow God and His Word, there are going to be moments that obedience leads to discomfort. There's going to be moments that our obedience to Christ causes conflict and chaos around us. And so the question becomes, in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of conflict, in the midst of discomfort, out of faithfully obedience to Christ, is there hope for us for comfort? Is there hope for comfort for the believer? Can we experience comfort in the midst of chaos? The good news for us this morning is that the answer is a resounding yes. The answer is a resounding yes. Turn with me to Psalm 119, verse 49. Let's read the next eight verses together. It says this: "Remember your word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives life. The insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. This blessing has fallen to me that I have kept your precepts. The word comfort. As we've been studying through Psalm 119, we've uncovered or discovered that the Word of God leads to different things. It leads to a blessed life. It leads to purity. It leads to clarity. It leads to freedom. This morning, the writer is showing us that the Word of God leads to comfort. Notice in verse 50 and verse 52, he uses this word, "This is my comfort in my affliction." Verse 52, "I take comfort, O Lord." So for the one who is ridiculed, who's insulted, who's going through difficulty and chaos, is there hope for comfort according to this writer, according to the Word of God? The answer is yes, there is comfort. Now, here's the beauty of what God is offering us through his word this morning. See, there are those who are in comfort simply because they're without conflict. And there are those in conflict without comfort. But what God's word offers to us is comfort in the midst of conflict. And as I said, we will face conflict. We will face trials. We will face difficulties in life. But here's a man who has comfort in the midst of his affliction. So let's discover, let's walk through this text a little bit and see what the Lord has to teach us through it. Look at verse 49. The writer, he's making a declaration to the Lord. He's pleading with God to remember his own word that was given. He says, "I am your servant." He says, "Remember your word that you've given to your servant." This word, remember, it's not an issue that God has amnesia. There's probably moments in your life where you think, "God's forgotten me. God's forgotten what he's promised, what he's said." The answer is not that he's forgotten. It just may not be in the timing or in the way that we think. And so what the writer here is doing when he says, "Remember your word," the word "remember," this idea of remember in Scripture, it's not a cognitive recall, but rather a call to look at a truth that's already been declared, that's already been promised, and then to take action upon which has already been stated. In other words, the writer is saying, "Oh God, look to what you have already said, what you have promised, and then act upon that." The Lord hasn't forgotten. He's calling him to action to what he's already promised. Think about the thief on the cross. We know that when Jesus was hung on that cross, there were two criminals on either side of them. And one of them specifically said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now, I don't think when he said, "Remember me," he was thinking about this idea that when Jesus gets to heaven, he's going to be thinking about all his life. He's like, "Oh yeah, that criminal that was next to me, I remember him." What he was asking Jesus to do when he says, "Remember me," was to take action on my behalf based upon the work that you're doing on this cross in this moment. Remember me. I'm desperate for you. And the writer in this moment, as he's thinking about his life in his affliction, he's saying, "Lord, you have spoken a word already. Remember that word that you've promised and act upon it." And the beauty of it is this: he's not asking for a new word from the Lord. He's saying, "Remember the word that you've already given." Church, this is where it gets good. The word that God has spoken through the word that we have is the sufficient word. We don't need another word in the midst of the chaos and the conflict in which we walk. The word has already been given that's enough for our comfort. We don't need another word. We don't need another hope. We don't need another answer. We already have it. He says, "The word that you've spoken, that you've given, remember that and go to that." Nothing more, nothing less. This word is enough. It's all sufficient. But he says, "In which you have made me hope." I love that word, hope. If anybody in this world that's walking on this earth in these crazy times that we live in ought to have hope, it's Christians. See, hope is not wishful thinking. Hope is not just this idea that you hope something's going to happen, just this out of thin air. Authentic hope is rooted in something. It's something tangible. It's something that you can grab a hold of. It's this earnest expectation. It's a waiting, but it's going to happen. You hope in it because it is real. It's authentic. It's marked by something, and it's marked, according to this, according to God's word. So his hope for his comfort, for his life, is not just this, I sure hope it gets better, but rather, even in the midst of the chaos, even if it doesn't get better, I have a word from the Lord that is giving me comfort in this moment. Verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. You see, it's rooted in promise. I don't know if you've noticed this, but as we read through these texts, each line has a different word. There's about 8 different synonyms for word, for the Bible, for God's word that's used here. And so in verse 49, the word is word. In verse 50, it's promise. In verse 51, it's law. In verse 52, it's rules. And each of these are different words. They're all synonyms for the same thing, which is the word from God. But the way that it's described in verse 50 is it's promise. And the promise of God is never void. It is always true. It is always effective. It is always good. Our God is a God who never forgets his promise word to his children. Amen. And so he's going to this. His hope is in something that is secure. So in the midst of his conflict, in the midst of his affliction, what does he go to? He goes to the word. Church, there's a lot of us in this room, which means there's a lot of different issues that are taking place within each person here and outside of these walls that you walk in every day: work, family, life, finances. And there's chaos, there's turmoil. It's never perfect, and it never will be. And what the word is telling us is we've got to go to the word to find the comfort that we need within. So what is it the word has given us? Let me just offer you a few glimpses of comfort from the word of God. Isaiah 41:10. It says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Isaiah 26:3 says, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Deuteronomy 31:8, "It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." John 16:33, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have" what? "Peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." I mean, let's be honest, we could keep on going. We could spend all morning, all day reading the promises of God that he has given to his people. Church, the treasure, the answer, the hope is here. We just need to turn to it. We need to go to it. We need to sit in it. We need to let it get inside of us. But if you notice something about all those scriptures that I just read, and in this context, this is key. These words of comfort from his word, these promises from God, are for those who are related to him. Right? Like, they're for those who are related to him. Notice what he says back in verse 49. "Remember your word" to what? "Your" who? "Your servant," it says. The writer identifies himself as the servant to the master. There's a sense in which there is submission to him. He is in ownership by the master. He belongs to him. So these promises are for him because he belongs to the master. And the beauty of this, and don't miss this, before you can become a servant of God, you first must become a son or daughter of God. We can't skip that. We can't earn ourselves. We can't serve him enough to be in relationship with him. We've got to be adopted into his family first and foremost, and then out of that relationship, we become a servant to him. We submit to him out of that relationship that exists. And so when he says, give me life, he's saying, quicken my spirit, quicken my life, make me come alive again. Well, that belongs to those who is his children. Let me illustrate it. There's a familiar parable that you guys know. It's the parable of the what? Prodigal son. What do we know about this prodigal son? Well, he's decides that he wants all of his goods, all of the father's wealth. He wants his inheritance. And so he takes that and he goes and lives his life how he wants to live. And he squanders all of it. And he finds himself empty. And he finds himself living among what? The pigs. Talk about a life of discomfort. But in the midst of eating the pig slop and realizing that he's not going to even survive unless something changes, he remembers his father. But as he remembers his father, what does he say? He says, if I could just become one of his servants, I'll be better off than I am in the pigsty. And so he goes back home. And what is the moment where they interact? It's powerful. The father is waiting for him to come home. And the son says, I know I've messed up. Can I just be your servant? Can I just be your slave? Can I just to survive? What does the father do? He says, there's a greater identity that you carry. He said, go kill the fattened calf, get the robes, get the jewelry, let's throw a feast, let's throw a party. Why? Because my son has come home. You're not just my servant, you're my son. And in that, I would imagine, can you think about that perspective, and then all of a sudden, you're welcomed like that, the quickening of your spirit, the life-giving comfort that has been given in that moment because of his identity as a son. That's who we are in Christ. The promises of God that lead to comfort happen because of the relationship that we have with the Father. And in that, we find ourselves being willing to submit as a servant, as the writer here is saying. He's saying, so remember the word that you've given him. And he finds his hope, he finds his comfort in the midst of that. Church, regardless of what you're going through, it can be as simple as a hard day at work. A hard day at the house, maybe a broken relationship, maybe a financial hardship, maybe a loss of a loved one. The God of all comfort, he has a word for you, and it's this: turn to him. Turn to his word. It is his promised word. What I love about this text, if you look at verse 50, he says, this is my comfort in my affliction. It's personal. It's not a affliction. It's not a comfort. It's my affliction and my comfort. But it happens when he does what? He turns his attention away from that, and he turns his attention to who? Your word, your servant. In other words, his focus goes from his issues to his master. And that's what God's called us to do. That's what God's called us to do. So we find comfort in his word. But here's where I think we miss it. Sometimes we just want to be comfortable. And so when we get comfortable, we stop in our comfort. But God's comfort isn't designed to just give us comfort. God's comfort's designed to say, in the midst of chaos, the chaos doesn't leave. There's comfort in the chaos. You can continue on. You can press on. And so I want to show you three things in the rest of this text that the comfort of God allows us to maintain, to continue on. And the first one is this: God's comfort allows you to maintain your aim. It allows you to maintain your aim. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 51. It says this: the insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. So what he's saying here is he gives us some perspective of the affliction, of the discomfort happening in his life. Essentially, it's like middle school drama. He's getting made fun of. He's being ridiculed. He says these insolent people, they're bringing affliction in his life. They deride him. And here's why. Because the writer is walking faithfully in obedience to the Lord. And as he's doing it, those who are arrogant, is the word that's used there, deride him. They say, why are you living that way? You're a fool. It's silly. It makes no sense. Live how you want to live your own life. He's being ridiculed. He's being derided in the midst of this church. There have always been and there always will be arrogant people that think that they know better than God's ways. And when you walk according to God's standard, they will ridicule you. They will hurl insults at you. And at some points in history, they will harm you because of your obedience to the Lord. Church, we're seeing it in our culture today. There are major issues happening in our culture that the church must stand upon truth. But if we do, and when we do, we will be ridiculed or worse. The very issue of abortion is obviously big in our culture right now. And praise the Lord for the Supreme Court going and making the decisions that they've made recently. But if you notice, there is a collision of people who are standing upon the truth of God's word, that life is of God and for God, and that we must stand for the most vulnerable. And we as the church must do that, and we will do that. But just know that as we do that, you will be ridiculed, you will be insulted, you will have all sorts of evil things said about you, you will be outcast. The question becomes, are we prepared for that? Are we ready for that? When it comes to the issue of gender, it's a major issue, but God said there's male and there's female. That's how he created. That's how his design is. But our culture says, no, we'd rather do it our way. They think that they can be so arrogant as to say, no, we know better than God. As we stand for truth, we will be ostracized. We will be harmed. You potentially at some point down the road could lose a job. Who knows what could happen? But the beauty is this, in the midst of our obedience to the word of God, to God, when we turn to him in the midst of those things happening to us, he brings us comfort that allows us to maintain our aim of obedience to his ways. Notice what he says. He says, the insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. Church, the easy thing for us to do is to say, well, culture is shifting, so we ought to shift as well. We should just maybe point, instead of to the way that God's called us to point, to maybe point over here to say, well, it's not that big of a deal. We can lose our aim if we don't understand the comfort that God gives us to persevere in the midst of the chaos. And so he says, I do not turn away. Why? Because I find my comfort, my hope in the Lord, not in a lack of ridicule. And so we stand for truth, and we can maintain that because of the comfort from the Lord. Listen, if we've already received the comfort of God through his promised word and our identity in him, then we don't need the comfort of those around us. We don't need to fit in, because we fit into what God's design is. Notice what he says. He says he takes comfort. He understands, when I think of your rules, verse 52, from of old, I take comfort, O God. The word rules there, some of your translations may say judgments. It's not when I think about your Ten Commandments. What he's saying is, when I think about the way that you have ruled in history, when people have become arrogant and gone against your way, you don't stand for it, Lord. And so I trust that you are a just God and you will be a just God. So I'm going to maintain my direction, my aim of obedience and faithfulness to you, and let you handle the ones that are arrogant and think that they know better than you. He remembers that and he trusts in that. And so he finds the comfort to move forward faithfully. The second thing is this: God's comfort allows us to maintain our song. God's comfort allows you to maintain your song. Now you're like, I don't have a song. I'm not in the choir. I don't sing. Amen. Me neither. All right. But when he says this, look at what he says. Verse 53, hot indignation seizes me. By the way, for whatever reason, I didn't know that word hot indignation was in the Bible. What a great word, right? Some of you have hot indignation all the time, don't you? Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes, listen to this, have been my songs in the house of my sojourn. Your statutes have been my songs. See, he's with hot indignation at these arrogant people that think they can deride God's name and his ways and do it how they want. And it boils up inside of him. But what does he say? He doesn't allow that to consume him. He says, your ways have become my song. I don't know if you have a song. But when I think of this idea of having a song, I think of the very depth and very core of who we are. The song that we sing reveals what's going on inside of us, does it not? In the midst of chaos, we can have a song of joy. In the midst of discomfort, we can have a song of faith and trust in the Lord. And we can maintain this song because of the faithfulness of God and his ways. Psalm 118, verses 14 to 15, it says this, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. In other words, out of the very core of who we are come the songs of the Lord. Listen, have you ever noticed this when you come to worship? If you're in a place in your life where you know maybe you're walking in disobedience or just things just aren't right with you and the Lord, it is hard to sing songs of worship, isn't it not? But when you're walking in obedience to him, in fellowship with him, it overflows out of you, the song of worship. And so we maintain our song through the comfort that God gives us. And then the third one is this. God's comfort allows us to maintain our obedience. Now, there's a difference in this one and the first one, maintain our aim. Our aim is trusting in the ways of God and the worldview of God. This one is the actual steps that go with it. Right? See, our obedience is maintained as we find comfort in the Lord. Look at what it says. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of the morning, verse 55. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. This blessing has fallen to me that I have kept your precepts. So he says, even in the night. I don't know if you've had dark nights of the soul. The idea of night is a difficult time. Scary things happen at night, don't they? We were out walking my dog the other night, and there were skunks out. Nothing good happens at night. So living in the city, I did what every good city boy does. I went back in and grabbed my BB gun and went and shot the skunk as best I could. He ran away. I don't think it did anything to him, but I sure had fun doing it. Nothing good happens at night. But he says, in the midst of the night, what does he do? I remember your name. I remember your name. Church, what does your mind go to in the times of night in your life? Where do you turn? Where do you turn? See, when we experience the comfort of God, it draws us to the name of God in the midst of our times and seasons of night. And as he turns to the word for comfort, he finds the strength to press on in obedience, even in the dark night of his soul. Why? Because the word of God becomes a light unto our path, is what it says in Psalm 119. A lamp unto my feet. So in the dark night of the soul, when we turn to the word, when we turn to God to gain the comfort, to walk in obedience, he doesn't shine a big spotlight in front of us. He gives us a step at a time to walk in obedience. What's the next right thing? What is God calling me to do in this moment? We follow in obedience in the midst of it. Listen, why is it that we find comfort when we turn to the word? Because when we turn to the word, we find the God of all comfort. and we fix our mind upon him. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible is Isaiah chapter 40. And here's why, because the first verse starts like this, "Comfort, comfort my people." The people have been in captivity because of their rebellion. By the way, sometimes our conflict and our chaos is a result of our disobedience. But even in the midst of that, God comes to Isaiah and he says, "I've got a word for the people. Comfort, comfort my people." And rather than them, the next verses, Isaiah telling the people how great they are and that you're going to make it, you're okay, all these things about them, the rest of the chapter is words declaring who God is. And it says, "Who will you compare me to?" And he just goes on. He says, "You can't." You see, our comfort is when we turn to the Word, because it is in the Word that we find the God of all comfort. And so in that, we step in obedience. See, church, comfort doesn't exist only because there's an absence of chaos. Comfort exists because there is a God who loves you, who sent his son to down the cross to save you, to adopt you into his family as a son or daughter of the Most High King. And he's given us his word so that we can walk faithfully in the midst of chaos. One of my favorite hymns of all time is "It Is Well With My Soul." I want you to watch this video of the story of the man who wrote this and consider the comfort that God and his word brought him.
Horatio Spafford was a well-known lawyer and businessman in Chicago in the 1860s, where he lived with his wife Anna and their five children. He had invested heavily in real estate along the shores of Lake Michigan. He was a prosperous man and a devout Christian. However, in 1870, a series of events began to turn Horatio's world upside down. That year, Horatio and Anna's only son died of scarlet fever at the tender age of only 4. A year later, while the Spaffords were still grieving the loss of their son, the Great Chicago Fire broke out and destroyed nearly every one of Horatio's investments. His entire life savings was gone. Aware of the toll these disasters had taken on his family, Horatio decided to take his wife and 4 daughters on a holiday to England, where they planned to accompany the famous evangelist D.L. Moody on his next crusade. However, just before they set sail, a last-minute business development forced Horatio to delay. Not wanting to ruin the family holiday, he persuaded his family to go on as planned, and he would follow along later. With this decided, Horatio stayed in Chicago while Anna and the girls boarded the French steamship Ville du Havre to set sail for England. But several days later, Horatio received devastating news. The Ville du Havre had been struck by an iron sailing vessel from England. The ship sank in only 12 minutes, claiming the lives of 226 passengers. It was the worst disaster in naval history until the sinking of the HMS Titanic 40 years later. The next day, he received a telegraph from Anna from Wales. It read these six words: "Survived alone. What should I do?" The Spaffords' four daughters were among those who perished. After hearing the terrible news, Horatio boarded the next ship out of New York to join his bereaved wife. During his voyage, the captain of the ship called him to the bridge. "A careful reckoning has been made," he said, "and I believe we are now passing the very place where the Ville du Havre sank." And it was there, while staring into the watery grave of his beloved daughters, that Horatio penned the words to the great hymn, "It is well with my soul."
Church, I don't know what kind of comfort that you need this morning, but we serve the God of all comfort. Your affliction, your chaos may be small, but it's big to you, and it's big to God. He's a personal God, and he has a word for you, and that's he loves you. That he's with you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Would you bow your heads with me? I want to just enter to a time of response. Maybe you're here and you would say, "I do need comfort. I'm going through something that's difficult." Would you be so bold to just raise your hand so that we can pray for you? If you'd say, "You know what, I need some comfort. I need a comfort from the Lord." Just raise them up. Just know you're not the only one raising your hand. I want to pray for you. And then we're going to just respond by singing that hymn, "It Is Well." And you do what you need to do to just respond. And if you need to declare the truth of it, because it's the words of God, declare it. If you just need to be alone in your seat and pray, you pray. If you need to come up here to this altar and just submit and surrender as a servant, as the writer said, to the Lord and his ways, you do that. But let me pray, and then we'll respond. Father, I pray for each person that raised their hand. God, I love the fact that you know every single detail of every issue going on in those lives. It's not distant to you. You're right there in the midst of it. But God, we also praise you and thank you that no matter what the individual sees, you see more. You see your mighty plan at work in the midst of the chaos. God, you know the love that you have for each of them. So God, I pray right now that as the God of all comfort, that you would comfort them by your Spirit. God, that you would give them a word of hope, a word of truth to hang their hat on, to root themselves in. God, that they may maintain their aim, maintain their song, maintain their obedience to you. God, we as your people thank you for the comfort that we have. God, may we be a people that comfort those around us. We trust you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Let's sing "You Respond" as the Lord leads you.
Thanks for listening to the podcast for Green Hill Church. For more information about Green Hill Church, go to greenhillchurch.com. Thanks for listening.